And we went on to talk about the unsurrendered soul and what that looks like and what that means. And then we went into the surrendered soul. Believe it or not, I actually finished the message first service. So we're going to finish the surrendered soul message this week, talking about what a surrendered soul looks like. But, you know, there's nothing that you can really do like just say, you know, I like numbers. Believe it or not, I do like order and structure. I like to know what to expect. How many of you are like that? You know, I want to know what's coming. You know, I like adventures, I like journeys, but I also like to be in control of those adventures and journeys. And we've been on an adventure. We've been on a journey. And where is it that the Lord's leading us? And I like, you know, point one, two, three, four. Here's what a surrendered soul looks like. But the reality is, if God wants to slow down and take time and talk about what a surrendered soul looks like, we're going to give him some time, okay? You're all watching them move this thing, aren't you? And you didn't hear a word I said. You're like, yeah, whatever, Pastor. Moving sign. I'm going to try it one more time. We're gonna let God just kind of direct where we're going to go, okay? And I don't want to belabor the point. Here's my goal. Here's my hope that we say, hey, welcome back. We're going to continue talking about a surrendered soul. And we go, oh my gosh, he's still talking about a surrendered soul. You know, my hope is that when you come each week, you're learning something fresh and new about what a surrendered soul looks like, or an unsurrendered soul, or binding and loosing, or if it's from the Word of God and from His very Spirit, it's all good. And if all you did was Sunday, what did the preacher preach about? I don't know, I just saw a sign move across the platform. You know, don't miss out what God is speaking. And so our souls, we've talked about how very powerful they are. And we will come to the conclusion of a surrendered soul, what it looks like. Last week, it was about obedience. We talked about how important it is that a surrendered soul, what does a surrendered soul look like? It is directly related to obedience. You cannot have a surrendered soul and disobey God. You cannot have a surrendered soul and be disobedient when God tells you, calls you, leads you to do something, and you say, no, I won't do it. You are now therefore no longer surrendered, but in an unsurrendered state because the soul wanted what the soul wanted, so you're doing that. That's how you can really tell the difference between, is my soul surrendered or not? Well, are you doing what the Lord is telling you to do, or are you doing what you want to do? And here's the cool part. Sometimes when you surrender your soul and you say, God, I'm going to be completely vulnerable before you, you'll find out a lot of times he gives you what you wanted and more. Or he'll say, you choose. You know, he just wants to bless you, but we have to first surrender our soul. So we said it's directly related and tied to obedience. You know, one of the first words that my daughter learned was the word that a lot of us have learned, mine. Isn't that such a powerful word? And, you know, my son's first word was ball. And he's still today, you know, it's always some kind of game going on in that. But Drea's was mine in that. And you went, mine. Drea, what are you doing? I'm playing with this. Can I see it? Mine. And she'd snatch her hand back. The food, mine. Toys, mine. The dog's mine, the house is mine, you know, everything was hers. And that's okay when you're however old she was, you know, a year old. But when you're 35 years old in the Lord and you're still walking around going, mine, 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 it looks very immature. And that's on a soulish level. And people see that. People who have surrendered souls, people who have been where you've been and have learned that. Hopefully you can get people around you to help you see that in you, so that you can surrender that to God. Now, that's going to require obedience. Now, I believe we left off right about, we were talking about Ananias, right? Ananias has been called to go see Saul. Saul is a Christian killer, you know. He's the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the day, and he's taking people out. And sometimes you'll find out that the Spirit of God that you have inside of you, remember, I do this because I love to do it, okay? This is for me more than it is for you, but I think when I'm talking, you know, we said this is our spirit, correct? The moment you ask Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins, bam, you are one-third completely saved, filled with the Spirit of God. Then around that is your soul, and around that is your body. That is dilapidated and kind of awkward, but it's okay. I got an Easter egg theme going on right there. You are filled with the Spirit, and he says, I give you all that you need to accomplish what you need to do here in the spiritual realm that you are to live out in your life through your soul till it affects the body. But the soul is very powerful, right? The soul wants what the soul wants, and it's very used to getting its own way. I talked to somebody first service, and they said, thanks for this series. It's really helping me with some of my anxieties that I'm dealing with. I've learned now that that's just, it's normal. It, you know, it's not for me. It's not what God has for me, but it's no longer, I've just been born this way. It's in my soul, and I have the power to dictate where and what's going to take place from the spiritual realm. And I said, you got it. You got it. Now they can walk free. Are they still anxious? Probably. Do they still have bad days? I'm pretty sure. Are they completely free from any effect of this world? No, none of us are. But if we have the keys to the kingdom, we know how to open some doors and close others. And so I said, isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God that's inside of you feels like the second grader, little teeny tiny kid, telling the big senior bully how life's going to be lived? Do you ever feel that way? You're like, you know, stop it. It doesn't feel very powerful, does it? Quit it. And you get the big bully, like, what are you going to do about it? You know, you've seen the bullies in school. You've experienced the bullies in school. And you feel in your spiritual realm like that little second grader approaching a 12th grade bully saying, this is what's going to happen, Jack, you know. And theoretically, in that picture, the 12th grader could squash the second grader. But we're talking about not on a physical level. We're talking about spiritual soul level. The Spirit of God that's inside of you, though you may feel is very small inside of you, is very powerful, and it can handle anything that comes down your path because it's not about you. It's about Christ's Spirit in you. Are we there? We're good? Okay, so remember that. Let that get you a little bit excited. Let that rev you up a little bit where you're like, you know, I can do this. And now all of a sudden, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It takes on a whole new meaning. Not, I can do all things, whatever I want, whenever I want. No, now we're adding words to the Bible. I can do all things through Christ, through His Spirit, though teeny tiny on my little board. But this is, don't let my marker, you know, identify how big your spirit is or isn't. The Spirit of God has all that you need to accomplish what it's set forth for you to accomplish. The question is are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to obey? So we talked about obedience. Ananias is going, and he hears, Saul, the Christian killer, you want me to do what? And all of a sudden, Ananias brings out a point that's very key, very important, at least I believe it is, because he's identifying in his world that God just might be irrelevant. Because if you were relevant to my surroundings, you wouldn't ask me to do this. And what Ananias is thinking and saying is the same thing you and I do. We did this in our home a while ago. I was talking with my kids and I said, hey, what are some of those things that, I was thinking, what are some of those things that, I've heard my dad say a few things like, you know, I remember when this was invented, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, how old are you? And then I thought, what are those things that my kids are going to say to me? And so we started talking about it. And like, what are some of the things that weren't around that are now when, you know, my kids weren't here? And I'm like, well, microwaves was one of them. He goes, you didn't have a microwave? I'm like, no, we didn't have microwaves. Well, how'd you cook? You know, that's the mentality of our generation that's coming up, you know. So Seth and Dre would say that. To cell phones, there was no such thing as a cell phone. You've got to be kidding. That's like saying you didn't have oxygen, you know. I'm like, seriously, we did just fine with landlines and rotary phones. What's a rotary phone? You know, the dial that you spin, and he's looking at me like, what? Like, just forget it, you know. So then in order to feel good, I went over to my dad and talked to him, you know. But I remember we had conversations, and I remember my dad saying it one time, because we were all in the same room. My dad just threw his two cents in and says, yeah, I never thought Mountain Dew would make it. You were around when Mountain Dew came out? Oh, yeah. So how is Moses these days? You know. And we had fun going back and forth, and then he made a comment. I misheard him. I thought he said, I didn't think sliced bread would make it. And I'm like, you know. And but he didn't say that. He said Wonder Bread, which that's almost the same thing. So Wonder Bread? You were around when Wonder Bread was around? Yeah, yeah. What's my point? And what does that have to do with this message? I don't know. I just wanted to say that. No, I'm just kidding. Each and every generation. I'm looking across this room right now, and I can see people from different generations, different decades, ages. Some of us grew up in the 70s, some in the 80s, 90s. You know, I can go through the whole gamut. My point is simply this. Many of us view God and what goes on in our life through our very own lenses, the way that we grew up. God must think this because this is how I interpret it through my worldview that, as I grew up. This is how I've seen things, which explains why those in the 60s that grew up in the 60s and 70s can look at us in the 80s and 90s and go, what is wrong with you? And then us in the 80s and 90s can look at the others and go, what is wrong with you? Because everything's different. We're looking at it through the different lenses. How does that come down and play out on a soulish level? Well, when I was growing up, I made decisions based on how I felt and what I thought and what I wanted. My soul was very powerful. It wanted what it wanted. And the things that were offered at that time of me growing up were completely different from the times that are offered today for the kids that are growing up. It's not about the things that you get involved in and that you've done. It's about why you've done it, because you did what you did for a reason. It's because you wanted something. It's about a selfishness in there. And God wants to know, are you going to surrender that part of your soul and receive the very Spirit of God that I have for you today? That can be a difficult thing. Ananias says, my whole point of that was simply this. We can say, God can tell us to go do something. Hey, I want you to pray for them in the middle of Walmart. Excuse me? Middle of Walmart? Jesus, we don't do that in Clinton, Iowa. We don't pray in the middle of Walmart. I'll pray for them silently in my head. Is that good? No, I told you to go pray for them. I want you to give, and I want you to give this much. Well, hold on. Have you seen my bank account lately? Yeah, I've seen it. You want me to give? How much? Well, I can't do that. And it seems like it's impossible. Why? Because we're looking at it through the lenses of only what we can see and what there is to be seen. We don't see the bigger picture. We can only see what it is that we see. Jesus will say, invite them to church. I don't want to invite them to church. I mean, can't you at least let me ask somebody that bathes more than once a day? You know, just they'll smell up my car, and we got all these excuses for why we don't reach out and start asking people to come. We've got reasons and excuses. And God wants to know, are you going to completely make excuses for why you will not do what I've called you to do? Why you won't be obedient? Why is that a big deal to God? Because it's completely and directly related to what a surrendered soul in life looks like. Ananias had a choice to make. Was he going to go and pray for Saul? Saul, you are so out of, you know, he may have said, God, you got to be completely out of touch with my culture right now. I mean, for us, we could say, Jesus, why aren't you answering me? You know, you must not understand the culture with which I'm growing up in it, because you wouldn't ask me to do this. I mean, at least if you had instant messaging, I could get a message from you every once in a while. You got a Facebook page, you know, because why? Because that's how we communicate nowadays. This is our world. This is our lens that we're looking through. And if we've got a question, we should have an answer now. That moment. But then we get into the Word of God, and the Word of God says that those who wait upon the Lord renew their... I don't have time for that. And we move right past that. Those that wait upon the Lord are still going to be waiting. I can Google it. And we want answers now. Are we going to be willing to slow things down? And Ananias had to be willing to say, Lord, though I may struggle with what you're asking me to do, here's the question on the floor. Is Ananias going to obey or not? And we find out that he does. He says, Lord, how can you ask me to do this? Lord, he's a Christian killer. Lord, this is Saul from Tarsus, you know, not Phoenicia. You know, this is the one that's killing people. And you want me to do what? But nonetheless, Ananias obeyed. He obeyed. All right, that's just kind of catching us up to where we were at. You know, many times I think, you know, and Ananias could have felt like he knew he could not tell Jesus no. And the reason he knew he could not tell Jesus no is because he knew he wanted to live a surrendered life. And a surrendered person, a surrendered soul, is directly related to obedience to Christ. So since God was telling him to do something, he knew he had to do it. He knew he had to obey. And so he did. Ananias obeyed the Lord. It was natural for Ananias to be nervous, right? I mean, you would be too. Hey, you know, Johnny Smith in Clinton, Iowa, when he's killing Christians, and I want you to take him out to lunch. You'd be like, whoa, I don't know about this. And you'd be all nervous and scared, but God's the one that told you to do it. He's telling you to do it. It would be normal for you to want to seek the Lord, right? How many of you find yourself seeking the Lord more intensely when you're going through difficult seasons? Or you've done the proverbial teenage, went out and partied too hard the next day, and oh, God, I'll never do that again if you'll just... We pray prayers like that. At times, we'll pray prayers like, the money's not in the bank, and Lord, we don't know what to do, and so all of a sudden, we're motivated to seek the Lord. All of a sudden. See, there's nothing wrong with seeking the Lord. I encourage that. Seek the Lord. Just don't let it be seeking Him always out of chaos or seeking him always out of stress, or always seeking him out of the fact that you have to worry all the time. When's the last time you went before the Lord and said, "Hey, I'm going to surprise you with this one, Lord. I just stopped by to say thank you. I just stopped by to say thank you." You know what I did the other day? Our house has a circle. Like you can go from one room to the front room to the, what do you call it, living room. I don't know, some other room, and then a kitchen. You know, you can just do a circle, which is kind of cool when I ever feel like messing with the kids and chasing them. But I just took that time and I thought, man, I got a nice circle there. So I just started walking around just saying, "Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this dining room. I know that sounds stupid, but man, it's a room I get to dine in. Lord, I thank you for this room. Lord, I thank you for this house." When's the last time you walked around? You say, "Well, Pastor, you got to do a circle because you had like four rooms." Well, I only got one room. Hey, that just makes your circle smaller, okay? See, Lord, I thank you for this small. I thank you that I don't have to take 50 steps to walk around this house. I can do it in 10. And Lord, I'm believing that if I'm thankful for the little that you give, you're going to trust me with more. You see, because those who are thankful, those who go to the Lord and say, "Thank you for what I have," those are the ones that the Lord says, "I can bless you with more." But for the one who walks around and goes, "Stupid couch, you know, I had to get that at the secondhand store. And I'm never going to get out of this place. I'm never going to have a place that I can call my own." Guess what? You never will. Because you're not thankful for the little that you have. Find something, one thing, just today, to thank the Lord for. And don't cop out with the whole, find something specific. Something out of the ordinary. Don't, you know, I'm not just thankful for my house, thankful for my church, thankful for my husband, thankful for my wife, thankful for my kids. I'm not saying you're not thankful for them. I want you to dig a little deeper and try to find something else you're thankful for. Because sometimes we just don't go a little bit deeper. You know, what is it the Lord's that you need to just tell the Lord thank you? Sometimes I thank the Lord for some of the negative things that go on in my life. That sounds weird. Because why would I thank the Lord for the negative things that go on in my life? Because of that negative thing that happened. It steered me away from something I could not see earlier. So because of that, looking back now, 6 months ago, Lord, I thank you for moving 6 months ago. Find something. And start thanking him from that posture. So, our soul's not naturally going to do that. But that's what a surrendered soul does. It says, stop, pause. Where is God moving? What is God saying? What do I need to see? What do I need to hear? Too many times we come to God with we treat God like it's a multiple choice test. You know what I'm talking about? I love multiple choice in school. I really love true or false. Because true or false, if I didn't know the question, there's a 50-50 shot, right? Multiple choice, you got 25% shot. Your percentage just went down. And sometimes we'll go to God and say, "God, I know you're a mighty God, and you can move mountains, and I need to see you move. So I want you to move A, do it this way. B, do it this way. C, do it this way." Now, we don't say it like that. But sometimes we'll throw that prayer out. You know what God will do? He'll go, "I choose D, none of the above." Don't you just hate it when you do that? "But Lord, I'm seeking you and I want you to move." And he says, "No," he says, "I'm not going to do it that way. I love you and I've got a bigger picture going on and I'll show you what it is eventually, but not now. Trust me. Wait upon me. I don't want to." I know. That's part of surrendering. We got to get past that. Sometimes God, excuse me, will just choose a completely different way. Why? Because he's thinks different. Let me read Isaiah to you. I think, is that in your bulletin as well? Isaiah 55, excuse me, it's not. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, so you can just write that down if it's not in there. I want to read to you a familiar portion of Scripture, but then I want to go a little bit further when it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Then it goes on to say, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here it is, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please." What who pleases? What God pleases, not you. He says, "What I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I, God, have sent it." In other words, when you surrender your soul to Jesus Christ, you may not be able to figure him out, and he may ask you to do it some kiddy-wampus way that you just go, "This cannot be God, but yet somehow I know it is." If you will trust him and surrender to him, it'll all be good. But what if I don't get what I want? Then it wasn't what God wanted for you. He's got something better. Oh, that's what people say to just make me feel better when I just didn't get what I wanted. No, God has a plan and a purpose. He's got a specific direction, but you've got to surrender your soul to Him. It's directly related to obedience. Write down number two, what a surrendered soul looks like. And you can write this. A surrendered soul follows God's lead. A surrendered soul follows God's lead. Now, it's at this point where you may be saying, Pastor, what's the difference between following God's lead and obedience? Because we just talked a whole bunch about obedience, and then you said follow His lead. To the best of my knowledge, following His lead means obeying. That's what it means to obey, is to follow Him. And that what I'm talking about is this. Let me put it this way. If you've ever asked your children to go and clean their room, how many of you got the response, did you go clean your room or you need to go clean your room? And they go, oh, you know, doing stuff like that. Versus the one where you said, hey, I need you to go clean your room. Oh, yeah, okay. Hold it, way different, huh? First of all, if your kid said, sure, I'd be happy to, you'd be like, what happened to my kid? But here's the one thing I don't want us to miss. One of them went, oh, I did this. The other one went, okay. Don't lose the fact that both of them obeyed. They both obeyed. That's good. But one of them obeyed in a way that followed the lead of the parent. What am I talking about when I say a surrendered soul follows God's lead? There's a difference between doing what you did because you had to do it and doing what you did because you got to do it. You had the opportunity. Yes, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Big whoop. How do you think God feels about that? When you say, oh man, I have the opportunity to love Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, everything that's within me, and I know what's within me, and the stuff I know isn't always perfect, and God still chooses me, and that's amazing. Completely different, isn't it? What's my point? Well, we stated at the beginning of the series that God is a spiritual being, right? One person. What about the rest of you? God is a spiritual being. You and I have been, at least if I read it right, been created in His image. And the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says you've been created in the image of God. So if God is a spiritual being and you and I have been created in His image, then we are what? Spiritual beings. Okay, just making sure you're with me. He's a spiritual being. We've been created in His image. You and I, we're spiritual beings. God wants to communicate with you and with me, and He's not going to do it on the physical level, the physical realm. He's not going to do that. Why? Because God is not a physical being. Well, He sent His Son. Yeah, but He's not any longer, okay? And He's not going to communicate to us on a soulish level, because that's not where His kingdom is at. That's not where He speaks, where He lives, where He resides. Well, where does He? On the spiritual level. So He's going to communicate with you and me on a spiritual level. Well, I don't communicate with God that way. And there lies the problem. Because we do not communicate with Him. God's not going to move, folks. I just want you to know that, okay? He's not going to be like, oh, shucks. Well, okay, I'll come out here. No. God will meet you where you're at, but He is a spiritual being. We've been created in His image. We have that ability and that capacity to communicate with Him on a spiritual level. So it's not going to happen on soul level, flesh level, but a spiritual level. And when God calls us to surrender, He doesn't just want our actions. What He wants is He wants the motivations of our heart. Let me put it this way. When I was a kid, I used to roll my eyes all the time. Jim, you got to do this. You guys got kids that do that? Put your hand down, Dad. Kids would roll their eyes. Oh, I get all dramatic about it. I was the king of eye rolling, okay? And I have an uncle. His name's Everett. If you've ever met my uncle Everett, he will just call you on the carpet, tell it like it is at volume 10, wherever you're at. This is the guy that used to try to marry me off to all the waitresses when I was like 8 and 9 years old. There's other things that we just won't talk about now, but I loved him. And the reason I loved him is because he was so genuine. He was just real. What you saw was what you got. And sometimes you went, wow, that's all I get. But you know what you got? You got 100% of a genuine man of God. He loved the Lord. And I remember when I was a teenager, and it was at my grandma's funeral of all places. I know that sounds horrible, but hey, I was a teenager, you know, and guess what? I wanted what I wanted. And I'm like, Dad, I can't even remember what I was asking for. Is it the keys to the car? If I wanted to go hang out with a friend? I mean, who wants to sit around at the age of 16 at a funeral home for 3 or 4 hours? You know, it's boring. She's gone. I'll see her later. You know, that was just kind of my mindset. I loved my grandma, don't get me wrong. But part of me didn't want to hang around there either and just think about it for 4 hours. So I'm like, can I go? And he's like, no, you know, hang around, buddy. And I did one of these and my uncle saw it. And we're in the funeral room and he goes, oh my gosh. He'd always say, my word. He'd always do it as loud as he could. My word. He goes, you're going to roll your eyes up until they get stuck like that. And he's doing it as loud as he can in the funeral home. And I'm like, shut up, uncle. You know, but he wouldn't do it. The more you try to shut him down, the louder he gets because he knows he's got you now. But he would give me a hard time because on a specific level, I wanted what I wanted. And when I didn't get it, I started just getting all dramatic and rolling my eyes all over the place because I wanted what I wanted, but the motivation of my heart wasn't there. You see, God wants us to love him just simply because we do, not because we have to. And sometimes we're going to have to work at reining in our soul. We're going to have to work at bringing that back. Some of us feel like, well, if it's my soul and if it does what it does, then I have no control over that. Oh, yes, you do. You have complete and ultimate control over that because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Now, apart from the Spirit of God, yeah, you're sunk. You're in trouble. It's going to be a long road to toe. And in the end, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're headed for a Christless eternity. How much fun does that sound? Why wouldn't you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Why wouldn't you want to have an eternity filled with promises? And not only promises in this eternity to come, but promises in the here and now where he says, I can give you the keys. You can open doors that need to be opened, shut doors that need to be shut, but you just don't take your keys and use them. I asked you a few weeks ago, how many of you have ever been locked out of your car only to become frustrated because you can't find your keys, and then later on you realize they were just in a different pocket. You had them the whole time. Isn't it frustrating when you've been locked out for a period of time and then you find out the keys, you had them all along? See, God says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. You have them. And sometimes we're going to have to let our own intelligence be insulted to know that we have what it takes on the inside. We're going to have to rein that in. You remember the story of a little boy in church? Maybe you've heard this. It's been around forever, but the little boy in church who was just, you know, standing in the pew making noise and the preacher's trying to preach and he's just getting loud and the mom, they're up standing up for some reason, I'm guessing worship, and says, sit down. He says, but I don't want to sit down. So he gets a little louder and he has a little more fun, but he's getting way loud. Sit down. No, I don't want to sit down. And then you know how moms give that look, you know, that says, sit down or else. And sit down. And he sat down. He looked at her, but with just hesitation within his eyes and that. And he looked at his mom and he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You know, it's possible. It is possible. It is possible that we can obey God, sit down on the inside or on the outside, but on the inside, we're standing up. You know, we can say, well, fine, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it because I want to. I'm going to do it because I have to. That's not what God's after. That's not what a surrendered soul looks like. Well, geez, Pastor, if that's the case, then I'm never going to have a surrendered soul because I struggle. No, I didn't say that you won't struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in higher places. At the end of the day, does God have the motivations of your heart? So there's a lot of times God tells me to do something, and I think it's stupid. But God didn't ask me what I thought. He just asked me to do something. And when God asks you to do something, by the way, hint, hint, he's do it. He's looking for your obedience. I remember I was walking in the other day. This has happened recently, and it drives me nuts. Because people just today throw their garbage on the floor, you know, throw it out their window, things like that. And I was at I think it was over at Steam Anchor, and I was walking in, and there was garbage in the midst of the rock pile. And I was like, you know how your brain registers that and says, hey, there's garbage on the floor. Somebody should pick that up. And I just kept on walking. And God said, yeah, that's you. And I'm like, I want to pick up their garbage. They threw it on the floor. I got to go pick it up. And he just said, go pick up their garbage. You know, at that point, I'm not going to argue. It'd actually be much simpler to just pick up the garbage and throw it away by the time I get done arguing with God. So I walked over and I picked up the garbage and I went and I threw it away. I opened the door and nobody noticed. So I went and put the garbage back out. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Nobody noticed. Nobody saw me. I mean, hello, picking up garbage. Bunch of losers throwing garbage on the ground. I have to pick this up. Don't you see how Christianly and godly I am? That's religion right there. Okay, that stinks. That's horrible, you know? So I just pick it up, threw it away, went inside. And then it was late. I don't even remember what store we were at, but an end cap had, you know, you're walking through a store, and why does it always got to happen when you walk by it? You walk by and the end cap goes to crap, you know, and falls out in the aisle. And I'm like, oh, somebody's got to pick that. Oh, here we go again. I started to think the thought, and I thought, I just got to quit thinking these thoughts, you know? And God just said, why don't you just pick that up? So here I am kind of stocking the shelf back up. And this had nothing to do with looking good. It had nothing to do with the people at the store. It had nothing to do with my wife sees this. She's going to think I'm awesome. My kids see this. They're going to see a good example of what a dad should be like. You know, that wasn't the motivation. The motivation was God said, pick it up. And I went, oh, man. Okay. You see, in that moment, I may have said, oh, man. But I changed my attitude, because I want the motives of my heart to bring glory and honor to God. Now, that's a silly example as far as just the little things. But listen for those voices. God will speak to you. The reason people aren't picking up more garbage off the street is because they don't want to. They don't want to hear that voice. They don't want it to direct them, because if it starts with this piece of garbage, it ain't going to be long before God's telling me to pick up this piece of garbage, something in my soul, and I'm afraid to go there. So let's just forget all of it and just hope for the best. Does that make sense? Because I know it's kind of like, oh. Sometimes we're going to feel uncomfortable. Stretch. Ooh, Armstrong, remember? You may be getting stretched right now like Stretch Armstrong, but God will fill you with His Spirit. He'll stretch you again. You won't snap. You'll be okay. But just let God start working that. You know, this guy's, he's been sitting out in the cold, so he's kind of like hard to stretch. But when I do it for a while, now he stretches real easy. You know why? Because he's surrendered to the process of being stretched. He didn't have a choice, but we do. And sometimes we don't like that process. I told you we'd get through this message, so I'll make sure we do. It is possible we can obey God. Here's what happens. And again, this is for me more than anything, but God will speak to you when you surrender your soul. And He says, what does a surrendered soul look like? Directly related to obedience. And it is one that is more concerned with the motives of the heart, the attitude, because He says, I will speak to you when you're going through difficult situations. That is a guarantee from the Word of God, okay? Benga knows that. Anybody else? Try one more time. When you are going through difficult situations, as well as the good ones, God is there, ready, willing, and able to speak to you. Did you know that?
Yes.
Okay, good. That's better. Now I can move on to my picture. Where's He going to speak to me at? In your spiritual level. Why? Because if He tries to speak to this level, it's going to go, huh? Whatever you say. It's a vehicle. If He speaks to you on the soul level, He's not going to get a word in edgewise, because your soul's going to be busy telling your spirit what to do. So He speaks to you on the spiritual level, because first of all, this is where He resides. And what happens is He says, I will speak to you and fill you with my spirit so that you can then live out life through your soul, through your body. That's the design. That's the desire. But here's what happens. It's almost like when somebody, not that I've seen this, but I watch TV, so I'm an expert. When you watch TV, you know how sometimes they say, oh, this person got shot, and the bullet kind of rattled back and forth, ding, 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 inside. Here's what happens. God will speak to us sometimes in our spirit, and our spirit will say, soul man, you need to do this. And the soul goes, oh, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. Spirit, here's what I got to say about that. And the spirit says, I didn't ask what you said. And the soul says, no, and all of a sudden this battle goes on. We wrestle not, you know, that battle that's on spiritual levels. And it just starts to go back and forth. If we're not willing to surrender, we wear ourselves out on this level, arguing with what God says versus what my soul says. And we start making excuses for why we shouldn't do what God said or should do what we want. And the Spirit says, do what you want. I'm just telling you what God said. And anytime you go up against truth, truth will always win. We want to win, but we can't when God's truth is saying one thing, but our soul's saying another. Because we want what our soul wants, but truth says this. And that's where we're like, oh, but I want to do this. And that's where the real battle ends up at. That's where we struggle. How many times has that happened when we've been going through difficult situations? And there's a problem that enters our life. I'll give you a couple examples. Let me clarify. I don't know any stories about anybody. So if I'm anywhere close, just, you know, breathe through it and you'll be all right. Let's say that you enter into a situation or a scenario where you go and you purchase something And the purchase that you made, there's nothing wrong with the purchase, but you spent quite a bit of money, maybe a little bit more money than you thought you had. You find out at the end that you don't have enough money. So all of a sudden, when you don't have enough money, but yet you got what you wanted, all of a sudden your soul gets a little panicky because, oh my goodness, now I'm in debt and I don't know what I'm going to do. And so you start trying on your soul level to figure out how you're going to come up with the money and fix all of this and make it all happen, sometimes at the cost of going further in debt to take care of the first debt. And now you find yourself in a worse place because on a soulish level, you tried to answer and address rather than using wisdom that God gives from above. Let me give you another one. Let's say that, you know, gossip happens, right? You got people that just like to talk, and they like to talk about, did you know what the Joneses are doing and the Smiths, and did you hear about their son? And did you hear about their daughter? Did you know that? Can you believe it? You know, I can't believe. And they start telling all these stories, and you, being a good Christian, don't really enter into it, but you kind of lean into it, right? Because that's okay, you know, right? As a Christian, you can lean into it. No, if you're involved in any of that, gossip is gossip. Well, I didn't really say anything. I just listened. You were involved. And all of a sudden you start hearing about, ooh, the Jones boys and the Smith boys, and can you believe what they did? But let's say that all of a sudden your son goes out and robs a liquor store. That's going to be on the news. And you're thinking of all these people who are talking about their kids who have these big problems, which in light of your son's episode is now very small. What happens on a soul level? You start going, well, and you start making excuses. You start figuring out why it was okay. And you know, it's not okay, but you didn't understand his mind frame. You didn't understand the scenario and what was going on. And there's a need inside for you to go out there and address it and fix it and make it all better. You see, that's what happens on a soul level because we get filled with anxiety, worry, fear. Image is important. That's what we believe. And so we have to go out there and try to do something about that. By surrendering your soul to Christ, though, we give access for the Spirit of God to come into our spirit and meet us right where we're at. Right where you're at. I love that because sometimes where I'm at is not always a good place in my thinking or what's going on in my life. But he will meet you wherever you're at. That's the good news. You can be in the midst of, I'm caught in this gossip and my kids are in trouble or I'm in debt or whatever the argument may be. If you are willing to surrender, God says, I will meet you right where you're at and start pouring forth wisdom into your life. That comes directly from my spirit. Are you done with the soul thing? Now, you're not going to get rid of your soul. To receive the Spirit of God does not mean that you live void of your soul. Your soul is a good thing too, which we're going to get through this process. It's where you your mind, will, and emotions. It's where you get all the feelings. There's good too. But are you going to let the Spirit of God be the one that drives the ship, so to speak? It's at the surrendered level. That even though, let's say in that scenario, you may have overspent. Well, you let the Lord speak to you and reveal to you what needs to be revealed so that your heart can be healed. Maybe you're in that scenario of your kid robbed the liquor store scenario and your kid's not perfect. By the way, I don't know any kids who are. There's no kids that are perfect. There's no parents that are perfect. There's no people that are perfect. But let's say that you're in that scenario. Well, what does this mean about, the question is going to be simply this. What does this mean about you? On a soul level, when we go through these difficult times, what we're doing is deciding, what does this mean about me? How does this affect me? And you make it all about me, 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 me. A surrendered soul says, I'm identifying with the Spirit of God, and I want the motivations of my heart to bring him glory and honor. If you're left with your soul and that's all that you have, you'll start to manipulate, you'll start to deceive, you'll start to make excuses. You know, there's a guy who had a prized strawberry patch, and he loved his strawberries, and he had these really big ones. And so one day he went out to get some of the strawberries, and as he was looking one morning when he went out, they were gone. He couldn't find them, but he has a three-year-old little boy. And so he had a very high suspicion that his boy was the one that got a hold of them. So he's feeling like, man, my whole morning's ruined. I was looking forward to these. You know, I've been nurturing these, growing these. They're gone. He goes in, finds his boy with a red ring around his mouth. Did you eat my strawberries? To which the boy was like, Dad, they were just so good and they were so tempting. He said, I told you time and time again, do not eat those strawberries, all right? I've bought you your own fruit. I've bought you your own breakfast. I bought you your own stuff. Stay away from my strawberries. These are Daddy's strawberries. Do not eat them. Do you understand me? Yeah, Dad, I understand. Don't do that again. Okay. He nodded yes. He went out the following morning to find some more strawberries on another patch he had over at the other side of the house. And he saw some of the berries that were dangling there, and he thought, they look so pretty. And he went around to the side and noticed, as he turned one to the side, that there was a big bite mark out of the side of the strawberry. That darn kid. And he went back in the house, and he said, I told you not to eat my strawberries. He said, well, you didn't say anything about eating them off the vine. Our souls can be like that. You said this, but you didn't quite say this, so I can do it, right? We'll find ways to twist, deceive, manipulate. That's not something that's of God. That's not something that's of God. Our souls can be like that story. They're very good when left to themselves in an unsurrendered state. They're good at manipulating to get what they want and justifying the actions along the way. So God wants our obedience. Yes, he does. He also wants the motivations of our heart to follow him and not of the world. So how do we begin to do this? Well, you begin by understanding that you are part of the family of God. You belong to the family of God. You are part of that family. And John 14, 15 says this, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. How can I bring glory and honor to God? How can I show that my love for him? Well, he tells us, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. You see, sometimes we're going to have to let ourselves and our own self be insulted. And sometimes we're going to have to, have you ever felt like you were right? And you were ready to just die on that hill because you're right? And sometimes you, when you go to that hill to die, you find out, though you may have won, and you really lost. You see, sometimes you may have to actually side against yourself in order to side with what the Holy Spirit's saying. Are you willing to disagree? Not, and that's not even necessarily disagree, but are you willing that if God's saying one thing and your soul's saying another, are you willing to side with him? Or are you going to continue to side with yourself? Are you going to continue to do that? It's going to be our choice. You're going to have job opportunities, promotions that come along the way, houses, cars, relationships, things are going to come at you. And the question will always be, in the midst of it, does God get the glory and the honor? And are you ready to side with him over your very own soul? Are you ready to side with him? Well, what's God's perspective? What's his side? That's what you've got to find out. And you find that through spending time in his presence. Paul was told in Acts that, I'll get to that in a moment. I want to point out this scripture. I just said it, so let me read it to you. Acts 26, 14. It says this. It's a verse that I never really quite understood. Paul, he says to Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. And I always read that verse and I was like, okay, I have no clue what that means. And I'd scoot right along. The Lord's talking to, he's talking to Paul. And is it a place where we get to point number three of what it means to have a surrendered soul? Write this one down. A surrendered soul makes right choices. A surrendered soul makes right choices. Maybe you've had this thought before. I maybe not. Maybe it's just me. But I used to think, why doesn't God just make me do right things? You ever think that? I mean, if he wants me to make right choices, why doesn't he just make me make right choices? Then I don't have to worry about this whole making a wrong choice thing. Or maybe better asked this way is, why doesn't God just stop me from doing wrong? It's because he gives us choice. You know, the only way for God to keep human beings from making wrong choices is to remove their ability to choose at all. And he's not about that. He doesn't want to do that. He's not forcing people to make right choices. That's not how God has made his New Testament covenant with us, with you and me as believers in Jesus. Let me put it this way. If you're here today and you are married, have been married, maybe you're single, but you had a relationship in the past, imagine that relationship if you looked at them and said, do you love me? And they look back at you and said, don't I have to? How do you feel? Mom and dad to the kids, maybe your kids here, think about that if you said to mom and dad, do you love me? Well, the Bible says I have to, doesn't it? Wow, I feel really loved right now. Versus, do you love, and before you can finish the sentence, yes, I love you. I can't wait to spend time with you. And you actually do it and spend time with them. You know, there's a difference between, oh yeah, I got to love them. We got to go do this. Let's do this whole marriage thing. Whoop-de-doo. Nobody's going to be motivated by that. But the fact that I know I get to hold my wife's hand and walk around an expo center like we did yesterday, you're not going to find me going, I want to go to the expo center. You know what I want? I want to be with her. That's about relationship. That's about love. And it's the same kind of love that God says, I want to walk with you and talk with you and spend time with you. There's things that I want to cultivate in your life. You know what that word's called? It's called intimacy. He says, I want intimacy. Now, in our world today, we twist that and deceive that. Intimacy, ooh, he's talking about sex. No. That's a part of it. That's just the celebration, though, of the intimacy that you have in the midst of that relationship. That's all that is. You see, God wants a closeness with you and with me. And a surrendered soul is going to be one that obeys, has a motivation that wants the best for and from God, and it's going to be one that makes right choices. Paul says, was told in Acts, as I read, it's hard to kick against the goads. The Living Bible says, you're only hurting yourself. In other words, why do you keep going against where God is leading? Have you ever felt God was leading you somewhere, and the more you fought it, the harder it seemed to get? The more resistance you ran into, you know what you're doing? You're kicking against the goads. What are goads? Well, goads are, in the Bible it describes, or if you go and look it up, goads are sharp pointed objects that are used at motivating and encouraging cattle to get a move along, right? Cattle prod, think of it that way. Come along and, you know, come on, get moving. And man, they'd be like, ow, dang, quit poking me with that thing, you know? And this is exactly what happens. God will come along, and if you resist that, God will bring that along, and he'll zap you, and you'll be like, come on, don't do that. Why is it that we have to wait for God to come along and motivate us with some kind of a sharp object rather than simply obeying? He says, it's hard to kick against the goad. Don't do that. When you find yourself resisting what God has for you, then you find yourself in a place where if it's not going to take motivation from his Spirit, then you're going to find motivations in some other wrong places. So what do? Well, you pray for a turbocharged nudge that God will give you. See, God said he'll nudge you along the way. He'll kind of move you along, but he'll always give you a choice. You and I, we have the freedom of choice, whether we're going to love him, serve him. We have the choice of what we were going to wear today. We have the choice whether we were going to come today. We have the choice where we're going to go eat today. God says, inasmuch as the freedom that you have to make all those choices, you have a choice whether you're going to surrender and whether you're going to come close to me. Don't find yourself kicking against the goads. Don't make Jesus poke you with a sharp stick. If he's leading you someplace, there's a reason for it. He wants to reveal something to you. Number four, write this down, and I think this is our last one, believe it or not. A surrendered soul is intentional. It's intentional. Colossians 3, 1 through 2, it's in your outlines there, says this. If you're serious about living the new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Don't you love that, just how plain it is? Pursuing the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. A person who has a surrendered life is one who is intentional. In other words, alert, looking around for what it is that God wants to use them for. In other words, when you're walking along and you see a piece of garbage and he says, pick it up, you're looking for opportunities to live a surrendered life, to be his servant that is willing to surrender to Christ first, to others second. I didn't say be a doormat. I said be a servant to others, a servant to others. As far as God would have you serve. But how are you going to do that? By being alert and being conscious of what's going on. Now look at your outline, because this is very interesting to me. Maybe it means absolutely nothing to you. But God spoke to me through this, because it says, look up and be alert to what is going on around what? Or who? Around Christ. Now, when I get typing my notes, sometimes I get typing faster than I can keep up with. You know, I just kind of get going. So as I was typing away, and I said, look up and be alert to what is going on around you. That's where the action is. And I realized I made a mistake, and I went back, and I'm like, oh, it's not what's going on around me, it's what's going on around Christ. And it's almost like God went, stop right there, because that's the problem. Everyone's looking at their life through the lenses of what's going on around them and not what's going on around me. Everyone is living a life focused on what's in it for me, what do I get out of it, what kind of a deal can be made, what kind of a bargain can I have, and they're so busy looking at their self and their soul, they're missing the very Spirit of God that is to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. See, that's where the action is. If we don't have Christ at the center, it's not about you, it's about him. We'll miss the obvious things. I get to ride with the deputies because I do the chaplaincy, and I was riding with them a couple weeks ago, and at the end of a shift, one of them said, oh man, I got called in to go do some training. Why don't you come with me? And I said, all right, what do you got to do? Well, they got this humongous screen, and it's a computer thing, and you got a gun, and it's a simulator. You go through it, and you got to figure out who's the bad guy, who's the good guy, and shoot some people if you need to, or don't shoot people. You got to figure it out. I'm like, oh, okay, cool, I'll go watch you guys. And I walked in there, and all these, you know, there's deputies that were starting to gather around, and they said, hey, let's put the chaplain through, and let's let him do it. And I was like, no, that's okay. I'm cool. Now, I don't mind doing it because it's not a real gun. It's just a computer thing. But here was what was going on a soulish level. I was hanging out in the car. And then they said, hey, let's put the chaplain in front of this scenario. And quickly I went, whoa, hold on, buddy. And on a soul level, I'm like, I don't want to do this. Why? Because I don't want to look stupid in front of 20 other guys. I don't want to look stupid. So therefore, on a soul level, my soul's going, don't do this. You are going to look stupid. But I had a choice at that moment. Am I going to listen to my soul? Because the Spirit of God started to talk too. He didn't have much to say. I mean, he had a lot to say, but he didn't need a lot of words. He went, this is what the Spirit of God said. The soul said, don't do it, don't do it. No, no, you're going to look stupid. The soul, and the Spirit of God went this. He goes, do it. That's all you got to say is just do it. Yeah, it worked for Mike. Let's give it a shot, you know. And I was like, I don't want to look stupid in front of everybody. And I'm like, why are they all pushing me to do it? And then I'm just telling you, if you talk to God, he'll speak back. Some of us are like, God never talks to me. When's the last time you drew near to him? When's the last time you quieted all the distractions in your life and just embraced the silence? Because when I asked the Lord, I said, why should I do this? I don't want to do it. He said, because these 20 guys don't want to look stupid in front of a chaplain. Oh. I now understand that. I now have permission to go Bruce Willis and, you know, slide across. You know, I can have fun with this, right? And so they put me in a couple scenarios. And they said, what we're going to do is put you in scenarios where you have to, you know, pay attention to what's going on and make some crucial decisions. It could save your life. I'm like, all right. And the first time I got up there, targets popped up. You know, bam, 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 bam. I swear those sights are off. Sights on the gun. We're going to collect an offering so we can fix their gun. I had a couple of them say, keep your day job. And so then I walk into the scenario. It's a big screen, loud sounds, you know, girls screaming, glasses breaking, and you walk up around the corner, and you turn the corner, and there's a guy with a shotgun. He's not really pointed at you. It's kind of down by his feet. This is why I do not make a good police officer. I'm like, aw, you know, I feel so bad they're going through this. And I'm like, I see the gun, but it's not like he's really going to, bam, session over. I got shot to death. It was over. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I walk in with the love of Jesus, and you blow my head off. That's it. Next time, I'm like, well, I guess there is no next time after that happens. So, but there was another session that came up, and they put you in a session. And he goes, now, Pastor, we're going to test your observation skills. Okay. And he says, this screen's going to come up, and I want you just to assess the situation. Got it. Roger Wilco, 10-4, over out. Got it. Screen pops up. A car comes up. This big door opens up. A girl gets out. She's apparently been at the beach because she's in beach apparel. Let me just kind of paint that picture. You're there. Okay. And you're like, oh, dear Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Well, obviously, they want me to look at the girl, so I'm going to start looking everywhere else. I'm looking at the car. I'm looking in the passenger seat. I'm looking anywhere but there. And, or at least I think I am. And I look all around. It was a 15-second session, and it ended. And he goes, what'd you see? Well, there was a girl that got out of the car. She's waving an ID at me. There was somebody in the passenger seat. There was a lake in the back. And then there was like a bunch of buildings. All of a sudden, I went really like tourist on them. You know, these pretty buildings over here. You know, there's a window washer, washing window. And they're like, look at the door. Right in front of me is a handgun. Completely missed it. Now, you understand the training that they're doing to help them save their lives. And I got to experience and have fun doing that. That was a blast. But I tell you what I walked away learning is on a spiritual level, it's the same thing. We're walking around and sometimes we're just busy going, oh, look at the pretty birds and the flowers. But there is something right in front of us that wishes to destroy us, but we don't see it. It's obvious. It's there. It's glaring. But because we're so busy living in the soul, we don't care. We just want what we want. And the Spirit of God saying, there's a gun in the door. Watch out. Maybe for you it's going to be, don't say that to your wife. You'll pay for it. Don't. You'll regret that. Invest in this. Tithe. Give of your time. It's imperative that you do this. It can save your very own soul. That's why he says in Colossians, be alert. Look up at what's going on. Around who? Around Christ. Because then you'll see the bigger picture. And you won't miss the obvious. You'll get information on the spot. God will give it to you. You won't have to sit there and say, I just don't know if that was God. You'll know it's God because you've been in his presence. There's a closeness that you have, that intimacy, and he'll give you on-the-spot revelation. How many of you would like on-the-spot revelation? Meaning this, when you're facing a difficult season, you go into it, and you're like, just life is weird. Something's going on. I don't know what it is. That you have the kind of relationship that God says, it's a spiritual battle you're entering in, and you need to start to pray, and you'd be like, I'm praying. And you start praying. And because you start praying, you survive that battle. It's when the door opens and there's a gun and God goes, duck! And you don't stand up and go, why? From what? What do you see that I don't see? Because if you do that, bam! You're done. You're done. You see, a surrendered soul survives. An unsurrendered soul, it's lost. It gets lost. God is calling us through this series to dig deep because he doesn't want us to just settle for what we have. He wants to bring us to a new place. Okay, I promise I'll end. God loves us, doesn't he? Isn't he such a good God? He's a good God. He's a good father. He does all things well and he loves you. He loves me. Sometimes that surprises you, but God loves you with an everlasting love. And so as we close today, here's what I want to challenge you with. We learned a new song today. We're going to sing it sometime later, not now. But that song was about surrender. I want to ask you simply this. What's the one thing that you need to surrender today? Not this week, today. But before you lay your head on your pillow, there's something, I'll guarantee it, because if you're here and you're breathing, there's something that God is refining within you because he wants to develop you. What is that one thing he's calling you to lay down? That one thing he's calling you to surrender? Because the quicker you are to surrender, the quicker you are to experience victory in Jesus. Father, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this season that you're taking us through. And I pray today that in the name of Jesus, Lord, when we speak that name of Jesus, it says that the gates of hell, they tremble. And the enemy, he cannot hang. He cannot cope with the name, with the power, and the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray this morning, not a prayer that just simply says, Lord, God bless me, my four no more. Lord, I pray with the authority that you've given us through the very word of God. You said that you have given us the keys to the kingdom, not so that we could walk around flipping the keys around, doing nothing with them. It's so we can start unlocking some doors. Lord, I pray for those here today that need to be set free from addictions. Today, they can be set free. Lord, I pray for those here today that need to open up brand new doors and seasons in their life, that it will be done because they're using their keys. Lord, I thank you that you've given us all the power that we need. You've given us all the authority. Because it's all about you. So Lord, I thank you for that. And I just simply want to ask this. Are you here today and you don't have your keys? You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've not asked him into your heart. Or maybe you did or thought you did, but you're just not quite sure and you want to be sure. All I'm going to simply ask you to do is just say, if that's you, say, that's me, Pastor. Just raise your hand. I'll agree in prayer with you. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered together, he's there. Are you here today and you need to make that relationship right with the Lord? Wait for just a couple more seconds. Okay. Let me ask this. Are you here today? And you know what it is you need to surrender. You've just been putting it off. You've been afraid to let it go. If that's you, as I pray for you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We would all have to raise our hand. But Father, I'm just simply asking that you would just bathe us right now where we're at with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, so many times we ask to experience you and your presence. Lord, many times we ask you to come where we're at. All I'm asking you now is, Lord, to reveal to us that you're already here. You've always been here. You're so close to us, but yet sometimes we don't see the obvious. Lord, give us your eyes to see the bigger picture, that we can know that we are walking in the presence of an almighty God. Lord, give us the strength to surrender. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Oh, will you stand with me this morning? I don't know about you, but this stuff can get kind of fun, can't it? I mean, you start digging around, and sometimes, yeah, it can get kind of uncomfortable, but when God sets you free, that freedom that he gives you, oh, man, it takes on a whole new perspective. So remember this week, tonight, what's the one thing that you need to lay down? What's the one thing that you need to surrender? God bless you guys. We'll see you. Guys, Bulls game, 11:45 Saturday, Man of God, 8 a.m. And if you want to sign up for baptism, Information Center,